want to share with you today about developing our awareness of the presence of God. Our scripture starts, or that we started with this morning, says, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are treasures evermore. And today I just want to take a moment or two of your time to think about Emmanuel, God with us. In Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, it is written, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted above the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. And Selah quite often means take a pause. Think about this. So we are to think about this morning how we can know God's presence. And one of the things I'd like to do to help us with that is to look at a story in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So if we could find Bibles, and I need 7 volunteers to read 2 verses each. 1 Chronicles 13. Right, 7 volunteers. Show of hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Two more. 6, 7. Okay, right, we'll start here. Oh, you haven't found 1 Chronicles. It does help if you're going to read to be open at the right page. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So there was a 1 over here. There was a 2 over here. Okay. Right, so if you read... Starting from 1, you read 1 and 2.
David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of God as follows. "If you approve, and if it is the will of our Lord, of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasturelands. Let us invite them to come and join us."
Verse 3. "It's time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do.
Okay, did you do 4 as well? Okay, 3 and 4. Okay, who else was a volunteer?
"So David summoned all the people of Israel from one end of the country to the other to join in bringing the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim." Yeah. "Then David and all Israel went to Baala of Judah, also called, again, Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim."
Thank you. Are you there, 7 and 8? 1 Chronicles, who else? Over here.
"They transported the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab on a new cart with Azar and Ahai guiding it. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, trembles, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Azar put out his hand to steady the ark.
Then the Lord's anger blazed out against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had blazed out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. It is still called that today."
Finishing up.
"David was now afraid of God and asked, 'How can I ever bring the Ark of God back into my care?' So David decided not to move the Ark into the city of David. He took it instead to the home of Obed-Edom of Gath."
"The Ark of God remained there with the family of Obed-Edom. Dedom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household.
Okay, well done, especially for those of you who got those names. That was just the lottery, if you got those names. So, David decides to go and get the Ark of God and bring it to Jerusalem. But as he does, there's a chap called, and they're praising, and they're leaping, and they're worshipping God. And then the Ark has a bit of a, like it's going to fall, and Uzzah puts out his hand to touch the Ark and steady it, best intentions, but he is struck down. So there we have an example of how not to be in the presence of God. You don't want to be doing it wrong. So clearly, there is a right way and a wrong way to be in God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant in those days represented the presence of God. And the clue, and while we read the whole chapter, was not so I could see you stumble over the pronunciations, it was because the very first verse gives us a clue as to how we should not be in the presence of God, or how, if we want to be aware of God's presence in our lives in the right way, then we don't do what David did. And what David did is he called for all of his generals and all of his captains and said, "What do you think is right?" He did not consult with God. He consulted with men. So my first point is, consult with God. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." It's so easy to call for, you know, go and see your lawyer before you prayed about an event, to go and see your bank manager before you've prayed about an event, to go and do anything before you've prayed about it. And I'm sure the generals and all the commanders and all these wise men would have had some good advice. But as David later says, when they go and get the ark from Obed-Edom, he says, "You did not consult," he blames them, "you did not consult with God about the right way, the proper way to bring the ark. And it was not to put it on a cart with oxen. It was to have the Levites carry the ark." Okay, so my first point is that we need to consult with God, acknowledge God in all our ways. I often fast and pray when I have major decisions to make in my life. I'm not leaving it up to chance. I'm not leaving it up to happenstance. I want to know what God has got planned for me. And I want to be moving in accordance with what God says. Even Jesus went and spent time with God. He went away to pray before he chose his disciples. Throughout the book of Acts, we see many times that when they had fasted and prayed, God said, "Set aside such and such to do such and such." David was a man after God's own heart. He often prayed about things, but this time he made an assumption. I remember the time when David's wife and children and all the possessions had been carried off, and he asked God, "Should I go?" It would be really obvious, "Let's go get them back." But he stopped and he asked God, "Should I go and get my possessions back?" And God said, "Go, for I am with you." But this time, he didn't. He didn't ask God. So my challenge to you is, what have you got coming up in your life that you're making assumptions about and you're not really seeking God's plan and God's way ahead for you? How many times are we off on our own track? We've not prayed about things, but when things go pear-shaped, then we're starting to ask God. Uzzah was trying to make it happen in his own strength. And we can do it with or without God. We can sell our house with or without God. We can be a parent with or without God. We can be a mother or a grandmother with or without God. And I prefer to invite God into the midst of my everyday life. I remember when I was going through chemotherapy and radiotherapy and different sorts of that, I became a grandmother. And my daughter asked me to babysit my granddaughter, who was full of beans. She was just a normal child, really. And I just had to consult God. I just had to pray. God, I haven't got the energy to do this, but I don't want to say no because she has to go for her hospital appointment. Anyway, all that. And I just prayed about it and said, "Well, bring her." And when she arrived, bless God, I really thank him for that day, she was sleeping in her chair. It's like, yay! So we put her in the corridor, and she slept for the whole time that she was supposed to be with me. And it was great. She kind of woke up for about 10 minutes, and her mum came and picked her up, and off she went. But all that to say is, if you invite God into the everyday situation, God is going to be there. And so many times, in the small things and in the big things, for example, Alex says that I'm a great wife, and I'd like to bow and take some glory for that, but I can't, because I know that I asked God for help. I asked him to help me to be a good wife, because I made a mess of it the first time round. This is my second marriage, so I know there's a clue there that I'm not really good at this, and therefore I really do ask God to help me to be a good wife. So the challenge to you is, are you going to invite God into your everyday life? Are you going to be asking God and committing your ways to him, like the scripture says, so that he will show up in your lives? It doesn't mean that everything is going to be glorious. You will still have fires in your life. You will still have problems. But Jesus said, I am with you. I am with you. As Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but Jesus turned up with them in the midst of their troubles. And I have learned, I'm a teacher, a lecturer, I've been teaching social workers for 27 years now, and I know the difference when I do a lecture that I've not prayed about and when I do a lecture that I've prayed about. And people say, after the ones that I've prayed about, that, you know, that has really transformed the way I think about such and such an event. And again, I can't take all the glory. It's because I've invited God in. And when you invite God in, he comes. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens the door, I will come in. So I want you to just think a minute and take a minute to have a brief conversation with the person next to you, not a stranger this time, with the person next to you, about how you can or how you do consult God about your life. What can you invite him into so that you can become more aware of his presence, either in the roles that you do, jobs that you do, things that you're thinking about, have you decisions that you want to take that you've not committed? So just talk to the person next to you about that first point, consulting with God. It up. Okay. Great. Hopefully, you've just started thinking. I'm sure that most of you consult with God anyway about different things, but as David did, I mean, he did it about most things and the important things, but every so often, he made that assumption, and he made an assumption which caused somebody their life. So I'm sure you do consult God, but it's about just challenging you, are there little areas that maybe you've told God, I've got this, and you're out there in the left field, but in every area we should be committing our ways to the Lord. Okay? To be continued over coffee if you haven't quite finished that conversation. It's the and that you can continue. So the next point then, because we need to build our intimacy with God as well. So we need to wait upon God. It's not just about consultation, the prayer, otherwise that's just like, give me this, give me that, or you're just asking all the time. But sometimes we just need to dwell in the presence of God to build our intimacy with him. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not grow weary. Wait, or as the word says, cover. So you're waiting with an expectation, waiting hopefully. Psalm 41 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. We spend so much time rushing around, trying to fit things into our schedule. In fact, I quite pride myself that I could do several things at once. I've got several things going on at the same time, you know, multitasking. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to just slow down and to stop and to think. If we're not physically rushing around, then we are mentally doing those gymnastics. I don't know if men's minds work the same way as women's minds do. Nigel is saying, no, they don't. Okay, John is confirming, no, they don't. But the way I think, I don't know if all women's minds work this way, is that you are planning what you've got going to have for lunch, right? So you are planning. You're a few steps ahead, a few meals ahead in terms of what's going to go on. But you're also backtracking as well. Did I really close the door? Did I lock the door? There's a few things that, in that conversation, I forgot to mention X and Y. And you're running through a checklist. So you may be here with me now, Norma, looking at me, but actually, your mind may be elsewhere. And what we need to do when it comes to being in God's presence is bringing our mind and our heart and our soul into that moment. God says, I am, which means he is a very present God. And sometimes we miss out on what God is doing because we're away, not away with the fairies, but we're away doing business in our heads, that, okay, what route am I taking? We're doing that sort of thing. And we're missing the beauty of now. God is here in this place at this moment. And I just want to take a few minutes just to show you how long it takes just to really get a sense of God's presence. And we want to do a short meditation. It's just going to be 4 minutes. So I want you to sit comfortably. Sit comfortably. And we're going to, hopefully, technology with us. We're going to do a 4-minute meditation.
Welcome to this breathing space meditation. Begin by finding a posture in which you're comfortable, seeking now to be alert and awake. If you wish, you may want to close your eyes during this time. And we begin with step one. Bring your attention to the overall weather pattern in your body, soul, and spirit. What thoughts are going through your mind? What feelings are here? Are there any sensations in your body? Not trying to change anything, but simply opening your awareness to what's already here in this moment. Now, moving to step two, narrowing in the spotlight of your attention to your breathing, paying attention to any sensations in the abdomen as you breathe. As you breathe in and out, you may wish to say the name Jesus and open up your awareness to his presence and peace with you in this moment. If your mind wanders during this time, then don't be hard on yourself. Gently bring your attention back to your breath and the name of Jesus. And now, step three. expanding the focus of your awareness around the breath to take in the whole body, as if the whole body were breathing. Breathing in to the whole body. Breathing out, letting go of any tension. As you breathe, you may wish to speak the name of Jesus and open your awareness to him. He is here with you in this moment. And his promise is to be with you always.
Asleep, that's okay, it's peaceful. But 4 minutes was that's what that took. And really sometimes, oh, I haven't got time to pray, I haven't got time to wait on the presence of God, but it doesn't take long to really just sit and to be still and to know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it's good to just be. Peter Gregg says that there must be time for him, just to love him, and have him love us. No other agenda, no list of prayers, no request. These can come later, but we need to find time just to put him first, because only as we are filled with his love do we have love to give away. So many Christians cannot rest in his presence. They're constantly on duty, doing, doing. I don't want to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I want the love affair to grow. So if we want a love affair to grow, then we need to spend time just basking in his presence. And I like to use my app when I'm in my quiet time sometimes, just to focus my mind. Because immediately I wake up, even though I go and pray and have a prayer time, my mind is already in the day. And I'm trying to do this and do that with my mind. So sometimes I just use a being still app to just be in that moment, in that time, and then I can start my prayer time, because otherwise I'm praying, but actually I'm not really there in the presence of God. So that's my second point, is wait on the Lord. And the third point that I have is, oh yeah, I just wanted to tell you about Obed-Edom first. And Obed-Edom. So we, in this book that I'm reading called Dirty Glory by Peter Gregg, he talks about three times that Obed-Edom's name was found. And it's found in Chronicles 15:18, and Obed-Edom is listed as a gatekeeper. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. Now, the first time we see him, he's got the presence of God, the ark, living in his house. Then they come and take it away. And then the next time we hear of him, he's a gatekeeper. If it's the same Obed-Edom, we don't know, but I suspect it might be. Then the next time we hear of Obed-Edom, he's a worship leader. He's directed to lead others in worship. Okay, and then in 2 Chronicles 25:24, we find, and that must have been years later, because all the treasure was found in the house of God with Obed-Edom. So what was Obed-Edom doing in the house of God? And this author puts forward a hypothesis that once Obed-Edom had the ark in his house, he just loved the presence of God so much that he just couldn't be away from it. So he would rather be a gatekeeper in God's house than to live his whole life somewhere else. So he goes on to say that maybe Obed-Edom wrote Psalm 84, which just talks about, I would rather be a gatekeeper in your house than to spend my whole life somewhere else. And how lovely is your dwelling place. And I think that Obed-Edom had that hunger and thirst to just be found in the presence of God. And in Matthew 5:6, we are told that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And another expression of wait is about that lingering, that dwelling, that hungering after. And if we are to really be aware of the presence of God, then we have to seek it. We have to seek it. The presence of God is something that we have to actively seek after. And Jesus said, you seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And we can assume that Obed-Edom was a wholehearted seeker, one whose heart longed after God. And I like this quote from Peter Gregg. He said, I don't pray because I'm into prayer. I pray because I'm into Jesus. And so we talk. I don't believe in the power of prayer, but I do believe in the power of Jesus. And so I ask for help. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And sometimes we need to rediscover that love, that passion for Jesus. And in our worlds, where so many things are clamoring for our attention, how much attention are we giving to God? How much do we yearn for the presence of God? Are we hungry for more of God? Do we long to see him move in our lives? Are there people that we are praying for that we want to come into the kingdom? Are we seeking him about how we might serve him more? How we might have a deeper and closer walk with Jesus? If the answer to all of these things is no, I'm not hungry for God, no, I'm not seeking God, and then a suggestion might be that you ask, and I've prayed this in my lifetime, Lord, I want to want you more. Lord, I want to love you more. I just recognize that. You know what, Lord? Many years ago, I'm not willing to die for you right now. When you hear about all these people that, you know, deny Jesus or will kill you, and they don't, I'm thinking, to be honest, at that time in my life, if somebody had a gun to my head and said, deny Jesus, I'd probably say, you know, sorry, I don't know him. As Peter did, but the grace of God is great. Even if you do reach that stage, there is mercy. As Peter denied Jesus 3 times with cursing, and yet he later goes on to be quite great in God. But I'm just saying that that's a prayer, that if we don't feel that we are hungry enough after God, if we don't think we've got enough of God in our life, if we don't think that we have a deep relationship with God, you can pray, Lord, help me to love you. Lord, help me to want you more. But if the answer to any of these things is yes, then you are in a good position, because it does say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're hungry for more of God, then you will seek him. And if you seek him, then you will find him. Okay. And one of the ways in which we seek him, and a kind of a demonstration, is by actually spending time with him. And I've got a little demonstration here, which I got off of Joyce Myers. She did this, so I'm in with the greats. And basically, in your quiet time, how do you spend time with God, basically? It can be a little boring if you don't mix it up a bit. So I've got a bag by me, but I have by my prayer chair, I've got a box. And in the box, you have the obvious ones, Bibles. But sometimes you think, well, what should I read? You know, where do I read? Do I read it from cover to cover? Where am I going with this? And Joyce Myers does Psalms. You think, well, like, what day is it today? Oh, it's the 15th. I'll read Psalm 15. And that's how she goes. Whereas I think about how many days in this month, and I like to choose a book that has got that many days. So at the moment, I'm on Proverbs, so I'm reading a chapter of Proverbs for whatever day it is. If it's the 22nd, I'll read a chapter 22. I also, what else do I have in here? I have different books where I write about different things. So in this particular book is my scripture verses. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And I'll read that out, and I'll read it out loud, and I'll think about it for a while. I've got an Everyday with Jesus, sort of, which one is this? The word UCB word for today. It used to be Everyday with Jesus. And here it's just got a little something that you can kind of read through, so I do some of that. I've got a prayer, Prayers for Life. I've got a book of hymns. Sometimes I just sing a song. Especially back from yesterday. Oh, I can be crying over some of these that I do. Thinking, oh, I remember that time in my life, and off I go. I also have my phone with me. I do some meditation sometimes. That's really good. And what else do I do? Oh, I've got a book of Thanksgiving. I didn't bring everything from my box. I've got the Passion Translation. At the moment, I'm stuck on Psalm 16. I just love it in there, and I'll read that. And pause in between, so I'm not getting overly busy. I also have a cassette player, and I've got little things that I will play. So really, and I've got Alison's book as well, Raised from the Dust. Sometimes I just read a poem. But the whole, it's really not necessarily important, the what, but that you are there. And it's about your intention to spend this time with God. And as you do, the presence of God will just fill your life. Whether it's 15 minutes or 4 minutes is all you need, really. Or whether it's an hour, it's just spending time with God to yearn and linger in his presence. As Joshua did, he just hung around. And worship is my final point. It's really important if we're going to develop our awareness about the presence of God to have an attitude of worship. And we see in this Obed-Edom song story that he was a worshiper. If it's the same Obed-Edom, he later becomes a worship leader. John 4:23 says, "The hour is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So God is actually looking for you. Never mind you looking for him, but those that worship in spirit and in truth, God is looking for them. And later on, when David gets his act together and he does consult with God, he goes to get the Ark of God. And he brings it up, and he brings it up with worship and praise. He makes sure that the Levites are carrying it on the poles that they should be carrying it on. And he's worshiping God, and he's having such a good time and really worshiping that his outer garments fall off. And his wife, Michal, looks at him and says, "Really, you're the king? You know, look at you in front of all your handmaidens." And the Bible says that she despised him in her heart. You know, and David's response to her was that I will be even more undignified than this because it was for God. I will be humble in my own sight. And, you know, sometimes you might see people lifting hands or people sitting down or standing up. Doesn't matter what they do, but it's their heart that is important. It's not fake worship. We need to worship God with our heart. Jesus said, in Matthew 15, that these people draw near to me with their mouth. He was talking about the Pharisees. And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me. It's only God. I mean, I can look out, and I can't say which of you are truly worshiping. God knows, because it's about the heart. God is looking for that heartfelt worship, those that are worshiping in spirit and in mind. And it didn't go well for Michal after her little outburst, and it did go well for David because he was a true worshiper. So we're going to have a time of worship and sing a few songs. Well, a few songs, two songs to be fair. And the first song we're going to sing in response is "I'm Coming Back to a Heart of Worship." It's all about you. It's all about you. Sometimes we get off, don't we? We get off track sometimes. Oh, yes, we've been coming to church every Sunday, but our hearts are far. So this is an opportunity as we're singing this. And you don't have to stand up. It's not important your bodily position. What is important is your heart position. Are you bringing your heart as a form of worship to worship him? So let's sing together. Let's worship together.
Thank you.